Boy, I'm looking at this optical illusion. I'm almost convinced it is shorter, but it's not. It's amazing. It's an amazing illusion. Very difficult to see, but Paul saw right through it. It's a spiritual gift. Not everybody can do it. I would like to mention one other thing. Dean made a point last night at the close of my talk. I shared with you the tract, Salvation Plain and Simple, and I told how the man in the tract is very tricky. He says, there's nothing we can do to be saved, but you must trust in Jesus. And I was saying, well, you must not do what this man said. So Dean said, well, you're saying the same thing as he is. You're saying you must not do what he's doing. He's saying you must not do this. And you're, it seems, putting another stipulation on that you must not believe what this man is saying. I had to think about that one. No wonder I couldn't get to sleep, huh? And I see what Dean's saying, and I think the answer is this, that in Scripture we do have exhortations. In fact, you don't have to turn here, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says that there is no salvation in any other name, for neither is there any other name given under heaven among men in which we must be saved. We must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. Does that become an imperative? Does that become a law? The difference between what the man in the tract was saying, his must, you must do this in order to be saved, the difference between that and my must, you must not believe what this man says, is that he is looking at it in the fact that you are the absolute. You are the one who must do it apart from any help from God. That's his perspective. Now my perspective is, by the grace of God, you must not believe this man's word. By the grace of God, you must not adhere to this false teaching, else you will have no awareness of a vital element of saving faith. I'm seeing it that it's an imperative to believe the truth. I think it is. And boy, Paul asked me a tough question the other day. We were having a little scripture talk, the family and I, 3 days ago, and I said, boys, it is good to call on the name of the Lord, because we talk about this a lot, and I always tell them that it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. And then I'm telling them, well, I do want you to call on the Lord. I do want you to talk to Him. And Paul asked me, leave it to a 7-year-old to stump you. Dad, do we have to call on the Lord? And Marcia looked at me like, well, Mr. Genius. Paul turned my face red. Well, you do, but you don't. How's that, Paul? Does that make sense? Yes, we do. We must call on the only name under heaven by which we are saved. And yet, the vital difference, the vital thing that is in our brain is that we are doing this out of God. It is out of God working through us that is giving us the necessary confession into the necessary belief that leads to aeonian life. And the opposite of that is, I must do it because God's leaving me to my own will. That's the big difference, see? So we're using the same words. We're using the word must. We're using the word have to. We're using the word necessary, and people get nervous when they hear those words mixed with Paul's gospel. There's another place in Galatians 4:12 where Paul says, become as I am, for I am even as you, brethren. I beseech you. He wanted to become as he was in his reliance on Christ alone. This is the Galatian problem. Beseech, it's the same word translated must in about 100 other places. I must you. You must imitate me. People get nervous with these musts, and I do too, and we have to really think about this. There are exhortations, and I exhorted you last night not to be deceived. Because deceived people aren't saved. Relatively, it's all on the relative plane. I hope that helps a little on that. This might be helpful too. I was talking with whose tape's that? Okay. Hello. Okay, there it is. I was talking with Richard Condon, and we were talking about another critical element of the evangel, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, foundational. Richard and I were talking. I said, Rich, what if a person came in today with a t-shirt that says, Jesus is dead? What would we think? Are they saved? Are they part of our fellowship? Has God given them belief for aeonian life? I think that's one of those rocks that hits you in the head. I would say no. And Richard said no because, well, it's obvious because that's the opposite of believing that he rose. The opposite of believing he rose is believing he's dead. So that doesn't belong to this path that leads to aeonian life, does it? But the thing is, with this Jesus dying for our sins versus free will, it's a little harder to see it, but it's just as obvious. I mean, it's just as opposite. It's just as opposite. Believing in yourself for salvation is just as opposite of Jesus dying for your sins as Jesus being dead is to Jesus being roused. It's just as opposite. And if somebody came in the door that says, Jesus is dead, we'd say, brother, you know, we'll talk to you and everything, but, you know, you're not of our faith. I mean, we love you and we have some drinks back here if you're thirsty, but, you know, we think your doctrines will infect our fellowship. That's what Paul would do. But yet, if a person came in with a t-shirt that says, I believe in free will, we don't think that's as bad. See? That's not quite as obvious. But to me, what he's saying is, I believe I'm a humanist. He might as well, to me, to my vision, he has a t-shirt that says, I am a humanist. He's not a secular humanist, he's a Christian humanist. But the line is the same length, you see. The line is the same length. And Mr. Nock wrote a paragraph here at the beginning of his article called Who Will Be Snatched Away? And I'd like to read this first paragraph because this touches exactly on what we're speaking of. These things of consequence. And again, I bring you back to a remembrance of why I am telling you this. Because I want you to be aware of the killer virus that these false teachings are, like free will. And I also want you to be aware how important it is to discern that which is of God and that which is not, no matter if it's dressed in sheep's clothing or not. I've always been a stickler for this. You know, I know there's people who embrace the truth and they still go to church. And, okay, you know, it's a free country. You can do what you want. But when they ask me what I think, now that's a different story. That's like taking your finger out of a dike, asking me what I think. What I think is that evil conversation corrupts kind characters. When I joined the Postal Service, I was a good boy. Okay? I wasn't the rat think that I am today. And I went into the post office, and there's some rough dudes working there. Rough dudes. But I was a good boy, and I was going to go in there and be the godly influence in the post office and change them all to Christ. Well, guess what? I came out of the post office using so many four-letter words as a general part of my day that I ended up fitting right in with them. Well, what a surprise. Didn't Paul say that would happen? When you put the good apple into the rotten bunch, the good apple doesn't turn the rotten bunch all into good apples. In fact, the rotten apples corrupt the good apple. Paul was aware of this. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what fellowship does darkness have with light? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. But Paul, I can't tell who's an unbeliever or not. Well, wait for it, see if they throw rocks. Set a bomb in the vicinity. Tell them the truth. Then you'll find out who are believers and unbelievers. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. You know, so a lot of people say, I love the truth. Well, I'm getting on so many different trains. A lot of people would say, well, I love the truth. I love the truth. James Huff, you have a sister? You have a sister? Three sisters? Okay. I tell James Huff, James, I just love your sisters. I love your sisters. I really do. But then James's sisters come over to my house. And I open the door and say, what are you people doing here? Get out of here. We're James Huff's sisters. I know. I don't want you in my house. Get away. Get out of here. Actions speak louder than words, which is based on a scriptural verse. Namely, Paul says there are many who are avowing an acquaintance with God who deny that acquaintance by their acts. I think that's in Titus. Maybe not. Read the whole New Testament, you'll find it. There are many who profess an acquaintance with God that don't have it. Likewise, there are many who say, we love truth. We love truth. And I believe personally that there are going to be many people at the great white throne. The great white throne now, not the dais. The great white throne who will say, but God, we love the truth. And God who examines the hearts will say, roll the tape. Of course, not really, but I'm putting this as an example. And they will see those times in their lives where the truth came. The truth came in the form of you or you or you sharing it. And it was rejected. It was opposed. It was hated. Actions speak louder than words. And Paul, a couple places in Scripture that I won't get into, a couple places in Scripture, Paul said that their opposition of you is proof of their destruction. Again, that's the rubbing that exposes what you're holding in your hand. Okay? That's the rubbing, the opposition, the bomb, the truth, the hay. It'll shake them loose every time, and they'll start to polarize. And then you'll see who are believers and unbelievers. And it's important to know, because again, as going back to my analogy from the post office, it infects you. And that's why I warn people who continue to go to an Orthodox assembly that it's not a good thing. It's a good thing to fellowship, but why don't you join the Elks Club or something? You know, why don't you join a bowling league with some people? Then you're not being infected by this false teaching. I do say infected. Paul compared one teaching to gangrene. Remember Hymenaeus and Philetus who swerved as to the truth? Paul says their word will spread like gangrene. Okay? And Paul said that those of the circumcision should be gagged. That's hard. The apostle of grace said this. They ought to be gagged because they are subverting whole households. You know, the Galatians started to go bad, and I don't think it took many circumcisionists to do it. It might have only taken one. It might have only taken one troublemaker to drop a little hint to the Galatian church. Saved by total grace? Well, you know, you got to add this. All it took. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I know that's in the circumcision, but it comes through in Paul's gospel with Paul's care in distinguishing things that differ. So I counsel people and I say, don't listen. And listen to this. A brother recently told me, he really didn't believe what I was telling him. He continued to go to church and things and continued to hear evil tidings. Evil conversations, lies about God, and he said it began to affect me. I began to lose my peace. It was happening very slowly. I thought I could withstand it. See, we're not playing games. We're not playing games with the sovereignties and authorities and world mights of this present darkness. We think we can play games. We think we can go in and it doesn't really matter if these false teachings are around. We're bigger than that. We're not. We are not. And I told you last night how powerful the adversary is and how deceptive and how alluring, alluring the Galatians, Paul, who bewitched you, bewitched. That's very strong. They were mesmerized, just like Satan mesmerized Eve. The question is, does it happen from the top down or from the bottom up? That's the big difference. If it happens from the bottom up, I'm sorry, but it's keeping them from salvation. If it happens from the top down, it's not. It's something that needs to be adjusted. But if it happens from the bottom up, as is the case in many cases, I think, in the majority, then we need to come down hard. Hard on the false teachings. Not the people, the teachings. And the brother testified. And I think, Tony, I think you had an experience like this on the internet. Didn't it wear you down after a while to be constantly in the barrage of wanting to testify to the truth? And yet the opposition comes, and the opposition comes, and you start to answer everything. And you want to defend the faith. But after a while, it's like you banged your head against the wall. And I think you got physically sick for a while, didn't you, Tony? There comes a time for separation. This is why I disagree with Mr. Nock when he says that doctrine should not be a basis for fellowship. In fact, that was the title of my talk, and I'm about done with my time, and I haven't started my talk. My talk was on doctrine should, it is a basis for fellowship. And I have evidence of that with Paul. I'm not sure what time I started, but I know it's getting close to lunch. That was the beginning of my talk. I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm not going to subject you to that now. But I disagree with them. I have, and again, Mr. Nock, I love the man. I owe him so much, from my understanding, to him. And yet, I think that as every one of us have our chinks in the armor, every one of us, myself included, everybody here, Mr. Nock had a chink in his armor. And I think it had to do with his treatment at the hands of the Plymouth Brethren. Mr. Nock was put out of the Plymouth Brethren because he fellowshiped with other people and because he learned the truth. And it hurts to be told by your friends that you are no longer welcome. And I think that affected Mr. Nock profoundly in the sense that I think he went overboard now in accepting, you know, myriad false doctrines, but he's still a brother, even though he might believe Jesus is dead. That sounds extreme to you, but even though a guy thinks Jesus is dead, you know, he's still got that fish on his car, so we're going to accept him as a brother. He's got a fish on his car. So, but I think we need to be more discerning than that. I don't know if I'm going to get to speak to you again. I don't know what the schedule is. I have other things to say. I don't know what's going to happen. I want to also talk about grace as related to this. God's message is still one of grace. I just want to whet your appetite for 2.5 minutes, then I'm going to close. This is still an evangel of grace. We are saved by grace. But isn't it strange that that doesn't guarantee that people will hear the message? I think we have thought that because we live in an administration of grace and because God's message is one of grace, then a lot of people are understanding and coming into this message. I disagree. I don't think grace necessarily equals numbers. I think that the message is gracious. I think grace is the nature of Paul's evangel. This is the most gracious news God has ever sent earthward. But the strange thing about it is, the more gracious it is, the more it repels humans. Did you know that the law was never called a snare? Isn't this interesting? This dawned on me one day. I was driving with Charlie Kronk, and we were talking about these things, and I said, Charlie, the gospel of the circumcision, the law of Moses, was never called a snare. Why? He said, well, because it was right out there. God says, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You don't do this for me, I won't do this for you. The human understands this, and a lot of people try to do it. The human likes this. So you're looking at a lot of people. However, in Paul's message, God has done it all. It's a snare. Every new thing, and that's the theme of the conference this year, every new thing God does separates more people. That is a hard truth. Every new thing He does, He cuts more people out. I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. It's God's work. Who separates? God does. That just whets your appetite. I don't know if I'm going to get to talk about this. I don't know what the future holds, the next minute holds, or especially not the next few hours. But I just want to say that I've been privileged to come here again. 7 years now, Marcia and I have been coming here, growing, learning. meeting all of you. It's been an incredible time these past 7 years. Every face I look at, I love. And God is good. I appreciate your patience with me over the years. I know I'm rambunctious. And I know I'm zealous and I get carried away. But I pray that as I walk and as God continually adjusts me through you, that my zeal would become more and more in line with recognition. That's my prayer for myself. That I come to realize more and more that recognition will join my zeal, and that God could do a pure work through my broken vessel.